It's good that we can come here together and focus our thoughts. Come and think on the Lord Jesus. And ultimately, today that will be our goal, to set our mind on him, to remember what he did and the kind of attitude, the spirit that he had about him in his life, and ultimately in his sacrifice. We're going to do that today by focusing here on the book Philemon. We're going to try and answer who was this brother? Who was Philemon? What ecclesia was he part of? What was really the purpose of this letter? Why was it written? And finally, what was one of the main principles here that Paul was pulling out? And when we get to that principle, we will be led to the Lord Jesus, and we will be able to remember him. The letter to Philemon really is a unique letter. It's quite a unique one in the letters that we have of the Apostle Paul, because almost all the letters that we have are letters to specific ecclesias, to the Romans, the Corinthians, and it goes on. There's only a few letters in the New Testament that we have that are actually personal letters, where Paul said, I'm going to write to this brother. So he sat down and he wrote, and he said, I hope things are going well with you. Here's some advice. This is the way that you can lead an ecclesia. That's what he writes to Timothy. There's only three letters in the New Testament that are these kind of personal letters. I guess there's four. There's the two to Timothy, then there's the one to Titus, and then there's this one to Philemon. The strange thing about that, so that makes Philemon unique in itself, but what makes it even more unique is when we know who Timothy was. At least he's mentioned more often in Scripture. He seems like he was almost Paul's right-hand man. And Titus is mentioned a number of times as well. But Philemon isn't. And so out of all these personal letters that the apostle chose to write, he talks about Timothy in other places. He speaks about Titus in other places. But Philemon is almost this disciple who comes out of the blue, and here's this letter to him that the apostle wanted to write. And that's it. He never comes up again. So it's quite intriguing. It's a little study all in itself. And so what we're going to try and answer is, who was Brother Philemon? What kind of brother was he? What did he think of? What did he do? Well, our first introduction to him, I believe, really comes in verse 2. When Paul begins his letter, he says, and to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the ecclesia in thy house. I think that helps to show us that Philemon actually had an ecclesia in his house. They were meeting there. And that could show us that this was a brother that was fairly dedicated. You don't let an entire ecclesia come and meet in your house, you know, if you don't really like them very much, right? Or if you don't really want to be a part of that. But this was something he let them come in, and that was their base of operations. It was in his house. We continue on, and Paul says that he prays for Philemon often. He says that here in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Think about that. Can you imagine getting a letter from the Apostle Paul and having him say, brother or sister, every time I think about you, I pray. Or every time I pray about you. That's from the Apostle Paul. What a thing to have said, right? And he doesn't just say, I pray because I know you're having a hard time. He actually says, I pray because I hear about your love and your faith. And I hear about that and it just blows me away. Your love and your faith are so deep-rooted, so strong, it causes me to just get down on my knees and pray because I'm so thankful for it. Philemon was quite a brother. He had the ecclesia in his house. His faith and his love overflowed so much that it caused the Apostle Paul to pray for him always. And so Paul continues in verse 7. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Essentially, he's saying, your love abounds so much that you're going out and you're looking at your ecclesia and you're saying, how can I help them? What can I do? And you're refreshing the saints. And Paul says, I love that. As you just kind of look at the things that are said about Philemon, you can kind of get this idea that he was a fairly well-off brother. You'd have to have quite a house to be able to fit an ecclesia in it. Considering when we look at the ecclesia that he's from, it seems like it was a sizable one. So he had this decent-sized house. We find out later in the letter that he had at least one slave, possibly more. And yet Paul says that he was looking for ways to refresh the saints. He used his wealth to serve the ecclesia. This is quite a neat brother. As we go on in the letter, it sounds almost as though he has this special relationship with Paul. We find it in verse 19. It sounds almost as though Paul was the one who taught him the truth, taught him the gospel. Verse 19, Paul says, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self, besides." It's almost as though Paul is saying, don't forget, I'm the one that taught you this. I'm the one that brought you to the truth. And so they have this special relationship, so much so that at the end of the letter, Paul actually says that he believes that he's going to be getting free from prison soon, and he says, "Philemon, get a space ready for me in your house, please. I want to come and see you." Verse 22, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Now imagine that. Out of all the brothers and sisters in the world that there were at that time, you can imagine how many of them would have said, "Paul's free? Oh, come and have him stay at my house. I want to have him. I want to discuss things with him. Come and have him stay here." And Paul says, "I want to stay with you, Philemon." So just take a look at some of those things. He had the ecclesia met in his house. Paul thanked God for his steadfast love and his faith. He looked for opportunities to serve the ecclesia, and he had this special relationship with Paul, so much so that Paul wanted to come and see him when he got out of prison. This was quite a special brother, and he had this particular letter written to him so that he might encourage his ecclesia and continue to work in it. I think that then brings us to the next question of, we can see Philemon's faith, and we can see that he used it to serve his brothers and sisters, but which brothers and sisters were they? Or, in other words, what ecclesia was he a part of? And, you know, there's some interesting indications in this letter, and I think we can piece together the ecclesia that Philemon was actually a part of. Some of the names that are brought up here are names that Paul mentions in other of his epistles. So just come and take a look at this. Paul starts off his letter. He says, verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the ecclesia in thy house." Paul specifically addresses Philemon. He says, "Philemon, this letter's to you." He says, and greetings to Apphia and Archippus. Seems like those are probably some of the members in Philemon's family that Paul knew, and he wanted to say, greetings to you too. Grace from the Lord Jesus Christ be to you as well. Apphia was probably Philemon's wife. Archippus, maybe his son. It would be almost random if Paul just said, "Hi, Philemon, I'm writing you a letter, and make sure to greet these other people in the ecclesia too." It seems like that there's some kind of relation here. Well, if you keep that name Archippus in your mind, you actually find him again coming up in the epistle to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 4. And I think that this is our first indication that Philemon might be part of the Colossian ecclesia. So Colossians chapter 4, Paul is closing off his letter, and he says in verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So he brings out this person Archippus again, which seems to be, I don't think we can say for sure, but seems to be possibly Philemon's son. And he says, "Colossians, I want you to make sure to encourage Archippus in this work that he's doing." So Archippus would have to have some kind of connection then to the Colossians, which would mean that Philemon did too. Okay, that's our first indication. If you just continue to flip to Colossians 1, there's actually a name here in this epistle that comes up again in Philemon. Colossians chapter 1, we meet this man, this brother, known as Epaphras. Beginning in verse 6, Paul, referring to the gospel, says, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, you heard about this gospel, which has gone into all the world. You heard it from Brother Epaphras. He says, Epaphras is this faithful minister for you. So I think that starts to indicate as well that Epaphras was probably the one who really started this Colossian ecclesia. He's the one that taught them the truth. He's the one that brought them the gospel. As you continue on, it sounds as though Epaphras came and visited Paul in Rome. Paul says in verse 8, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras came to Paul and declared, this is how the ecclesia is going. This is how things are happening out in Colossae. And Paul says in verse 9, "For this cause," so because of the testimony that Epaphras brought, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian ecclesia, and he goes and he brings this report to Paul of the state of the ecclesia and how things are going. And as you read through the letter to the Colossians, it sounds like there were some issues there. And that's why Epaphras came to Paul to try and get some help with these things such as the Judaizers in chapter 2 that come up. Well, if you keep that in mind about Epaphras, now come back to Philemon. We've seen Philemon as a very strong brother in the ecclesia, one who had the ecclesia meeting in his house. And so now we have in verse 23, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." It seems like things didn't go too well for Epaphras when he came to Rome. Now he's in prison with Paul. And he wanted to make sure that his name was put on the list of people who are greeting Philemon, just to give him a little bit of encouragement, because, well, now that really one of the pillars, one of the leaders of that ecclesia is taken prisoner, Philemon probably would have been one of the other leaders who was helping to shepherd them. And so he puts his name in there, and he says, "Epaphras also salutes you. He's my fellow prisoner." So we have this connection here of Archippus, which is mentioned in Philemon and in Colossians, Epaphras, who comes up in Philemon and Colossians, and there's one more as well, and this letter really almost revolves around him, and it's in verse 10. "I beseech thee," this is Philemon, verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So Paul writes to Philemon about a brother named Onesimus, and we'll get to him. We'll talk about why he's mentioned here, but if you just flip now again to Colossians, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul mentions Onesimus. And I think this really kind of brings it all together to show us Philemon was part of this Colossian ecclesia. Colossians 4, verse 9, Paul writes, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." And so Paul says, Onesimus is a Colossian. And he writes about Onesimus to Philemon. So we can kind of start to see these letters coming together. And it seems to indicate that Philemon was part of this Colossian ecclesia. And it makes it kind of neat because we can get to know this brother through the letter that was written. We can start to piece together what ecclesia he belonged to, some of the issues he might have had to deal with, based off the issues that are brought up in the letter to the Colossians. And we can think about what life was like for him, what his spiritual life was like. I like to think of him as, based off of what Paul said in the beginning, I like to think of him as the love brother the brother who was just abounding with love for others. And soon this love brother, or this brother who is full of love, I think would be pitted up against a challenge which he never expected to have to deal with. His love would be tried in a way that he never thought would happen. And it all revolved around this brother named Onesimus. Because as we come to the book, as we read verse 10 in Philemon, Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And he goes on to explain in verse 15 that Onesimus was actually a slave. But not only that, he was a runaway slave. To add to that even, he wasn't just a runaway slave, but he was Philemon's runaway slave. So Paul continues in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Paul says he departed from you, he ran away from you, but now you can receive him not as a servant, but as a brother. So Philemon, or Onesimus, was once the slave to Philemon, and he ran away. We don't know if he stole something. We're not really sure exactly what happened when he ran. But this wasn't something good. Somehow he escaped from Colossae, and he ran off to Rome, and he must have met Paul there. And that was how he was converted. Paul says he begot Onesimus in his bonds. So while Paul was in prison in Rome, Onesimus learned the truth. And he became a brother. And in fact, he didn't just become a brother, but he became very much a strong brother. As we see in verse 11, Paul talks about how useful Onesimus was to him. He says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." So Onesimus, he was this runaway slave. He escaped to Rome. He somehow met Paul. He was converted. And he threw himself into life and the truth. And he became profitable to the apostle. So, it's quite a story that we have here. And I think what we see going on is the apostle somehow found out that Onesimus was a slave. And that he'd run away from Philemon. We don't really know how he found out. Perhaps it was because Onesimus said, "Well, you know, I have this really bad past that I have to tell you about, and we have to get this sorted." Maybe Onesimus told him. I want to put forth this idea, and you can take what you want with it. We know that Epaphras went to Rome. He was the leader of the Colossian ecclesia. He probably was close friends with Philemon. Perhaps it was that Epaphras came to Rome. He and Paul were sorting out the issue with the Judaizers in Colossae, and they were sitting down talking about how were they going to deal with this, what was the best way to try and resolve this problem. And Onesimus, now being a brother, comes into Paul's house. Picture what would have happened when Epaphras looked up. "Bah, you? Right? Why are you here? Philemon's runaway slave is suddenly here in the Apostle Paul's house." I don't think we can say for sure, but it's an interesting idea. Possibly that was how it happened. And so somehow, Paul says to Onesimus, "Brother, you have to go back. You know, you can't have this unreconciled issue between you and another brother. You have to take this and get it taken care of." And so he sends him, in Colossians chapter 4, he sends Onesimus and Tychicus back to the Colossians and to Philemon. So Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." And so Paul says, "Onesimus, I don't want to lose you, but you have to go back." And so he says, I won't send you alone. Take Tychicus with you. Tychicus had been one of Paul's faithful travel companions. You can look him up. He comes up again in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, and in the letter to the Ephesians. This was somebody that had spent a lot of time with Paul, and he was a dear brother and a good minister in the gospel. And so Paul says, I'll send you with Tychicus, and he can comfort you, and I'm sure that things will work out all right. And here, take this letter to the ecclesia, and take this letter to Philemon, Onesimus. And so they depart, and they have these letters to bring. Now, the real thrust of the letter to Philemon, if we just come back to that book, the real thrust of the letter was Paul was essentially saying, Philemon, I love you. I'm thankful for the bonds that we share together in the truth. And I need to talk to you about Onesimus. He's now a brother. He's become a strong brother, in fact, and he's been a huge help to me. He says in verse 13, in fact, he hasn't just been a huge help to me, but he's been such a help, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul says he's almost irreplaceable. I wish I could have kept him here. And he almost hints at this idea that, so, I want him to come back. By the way, Philemon. And he continues, and he says, I'd love him to come back. If he's done anything to you, if he's stolen anything, put it on my account and forgive him. And so that's the real thrust of the letter that he's putting forth here. And he essentially ends it in verse 20 with something that I almost think that Philemon would have the hardest time saying no to. He says, verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Here's this apostle writing from prison saying, brother, give me joy. And I have confidence that you will do even more than I say. It's hard to think that Philemon would have been able to say no. And so Onesimus departs with this letter. Onesimus and Tychicus. And they come to Colossae. And now just try and picture this. Philemon possibly could have been a business owner. Perhaps that's how he was able to get his wealth. He'd be there working at home. And one of his servants would come and say, sir, there's two people at the door for you, and one of them I think you'll recognize. And Philemon would probably look at the servant. Why are you being so strange? What? Why are you acting so strange like this? And he'd go to the door, and immediately, when he saw Onesimus, just what do you think he'd think? You can just picture or imagine that there'd be this flash of anger up in him. It's him, the one who deceived me. He possibly stole things from him when he left. And then he'd turn, and he'd see Tychicus, the beloved brother, the one who had been Paul's traveling companion, and he'd look back and forth, and you can just think of his jaw dropping. Why are you together? What's going on, Tychicus? Onesimus, and you can just hear Tychicus, brother Philemon, it's good to see you. Here's your new brother. It's quite a story. And so you wonder, and we're not really told what actually happened, how it ended up, but like I said, I think that Philemon would have had quite a hard time saying no. Quite a hard time saying, oh, well, you know what? You are my slave. You have to come back. And that's how it is. I think he sent him back. Sent him back to Rome, that is, to be with Paul. But that's the question. Did he decide that Onesimus had to stay with him? Or did he say, you know what? I'm content with what I have. And I think that's one of the big thrusts of this letter. And it comes up over and over. And that's kind of the idea of contentment. Would Philemon say, I'm content with what I have. You know, I've survived for these last months, this last year, however long it was. I've survived without Onesimus. Now he's a brother. I want him to go work in the gospel. I'm content. God has provided. I think this thrust of contentment comes up with Onesimus as well. Think about what he had to deal with. He had been working there preaching, the whole time he had been with Paul. And Paul comes to him and says, Onesimus, you have to go back. And he had to then decide, am I content to switch from being this minister of the gospel full time to being a slave again? Can I handle that? Will I be content with the position that God has given to me? And in fact, this idea of contentment seems to even come out for the Apostle Paul. You'll notice that he says over and over and over in this letter all these allusions to his imprisonment. Just take a look at how often it comes up. Verse 9, it says, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Verse 13, "whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Verse 22, "but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." He was in prison. And verse 23, "there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Constantly, Paul alludes to how he was in prison, but not once does he complain about it. Paul had learned to be content. And he went through all different circumstances through his preaching of the gospel, all different kinds of trials he had to be put through, but he was content. If you just come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's helpful for us to sometimes look at what it was that Paul had to deal with. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he essentially just lists them all out. He says, this is what I, as a minister of the gospel, have been put up against. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness." And he had to go through all those things. Yet from prison, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11, he could say to the Philippians, "I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And so this idea of contentment really comes out in this letter to Philemon. Philemon had to decide, am I content with what I have now? Or do I need Onesimus to become my slave again? Onesimus had to decide, am I content to really go back to this? And Paul was putting forth, I'm in prison. And I'm content with this. It's okay. And as an interesting contrast, he actually mentions somebody in his epistle to Philemon. If we come back there, he actually mentions someone who's a great example to us of not being content. In Philemon, the apostle brings up a man in verse 24 named Demas. He says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers," they were all bringing greetings to Philemon. Demas comes up a couple other times in Scripture, but the last time he does is in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. And he says in 2 Timothy verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Throughout this epistle, there's this theme. Philemon, what choice will you make? Will you be a brother who's content with what God has provided? Or will you follow in the steps of being enticed by the present world? What choice will you make? And it's interesting, and I think that this is helpful for us to think about, because the lesson of contentment is so simple, but it's so easy to forget. And what I've found helpful, sometimes I like to just look over the past year and think about how things gone in the past year. And one of the themes that I feel like comes out in my life in the past year is, if this just happened, then things would be good. Then things would be really nice. You know, not that I'm not happy with things right now, but a year ago, just before Ruthie and I got married. He was thinking, you know, if we could just find a place to live, this has been very difficult. If we can just find a place to live, then everything will be great. And so we found a place to live, about June. We got married in July, but in that interim, between the month of finding a place to live and getting married, I remember thinking, well, okay, we found a place, but now we just need to get married. Man, when we're married, then, wow, then it'll be good. And it is, and it's great. But it's funny that even after we got married, then it was, well, okay, now we need a house. And so it's almost as though God's saying, okay, are you going to get the message yet? All the things that you think you want, I've given you, and you're still thinking the same way. So then January comes, we get a house. And I think, okay, well, we got a house. Now I need a truck. That will do it. And so we get a truck. And it's just, it's constantly, our hearts are so deceitful. Right? That's the lesson of contentment. God has provided what we need. He's given us that hope. What else do we need? I love, Paul puts it, if you come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just take a look at what he says here. We know that Paul essentially had no material possessions. And he comes and he gives a report of essentially the life of the disciples in 2 Corinthians 6. And he says, this is how it is, but this is how I see things. 2 Corinthians 6, he says, verse 9, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. He says, we're dying. People are coming, they're persecuting us, they're crushing us, but we're alive in Christ. As chastened, not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. And so he says, I have everything I need. And that was the lesson of contentment. In Christ, Paul could say, we have a hope. We have what we need. So it's beautiful that this lesson really comes out in this letter. And this was the choice that Philemon had to make. And I think this same lesson is really shown to us in the life of our Lord Jesus. You think about when he came to the cross, he was able to think on that joy that was set before him. And he could be content with the circumstances that he was in because he had hope. He was able to be pushed forward through all the different things he had to go through because on that Mount of Transfiguration, he was able to see a vision of himself in the kingdom, being there with Moses and Elijah. And he could say, that's what I want. And he could bring himself through the cross. That's the kind of attitude we want to have. Philemon was brought the question, can you have that attitude, brother? Onesimus had to decide, that's the attitude that I will have. Paul had to decide the same thing, and we have to decide that as well. And so as we look at the bread and the wine, we can look and we can see the Lord Jesus, somebody who went through an immense trial and was able to look to the end, look to the hope, and be content with the circumstance. And so may we remember that today. May we remember that attitude, and may we follow in his steps.